good word? Okay, show your appreciation. All right, bless Nancy. Bless Nancy, bless Nancy. It would help if I had my Bible and my notes here. Turn, if you were here, turn to the person next to you and tell them something you got from that message last week. Nancy, I'm sure, will be happy if you can just give the main theme, you know. When we teach, we're just happy if someone remembers one word. What was it about? And is there something you remember that was a particular blessing to you? All righty, shout back to me. What was it about? One word.
Rest.
Rest. How many of you like messages on rest? How many of you find long messages on rest are particularly exhausting? All righty. Okay. No, she didn't give you a long message on rest. How many of you need more rest in your life, spiritual rest? I want to continue to talk about that today. Again, not because I simply feel like it's a good idea. I feel a bit like a man under authority in that Bo, a couple of weeks ago, as a result of stuff that was happening in the home group and the kind of discussions, spoke to me and said, there's been some requests. We'd really like you to go back and deal with some of the issues that have been raised out of Isaiah 58, particularly the whole issue of the biblical understanding and meaning of Sabbath. I check my notes. You know, I keep notes roughly on messages. And I don't know how many hundreds of messages ago it was I spoke on Sabbath, but it's nearly a full 6 years. So we're just about coming up on another Sabbath year. I know I am. And so it'll be a good time to revisit this. I'm just going to revisit it for today in a way of feeding some fuel back into the home groups. And it was particularly encouraging that the word that Nancy brought last week was about rest. It was just a really sovereign little timing. It was absolutely bang on. We'll treat this like a kind of large home group today as we have so many people away. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about this on your own and maybe work on it on your own for a couple of minutes. One of the verses I think Nancy read last week was out of she was ministering out of Hebrews 4. Let me put a scripture up. Sometimes it's good to memorize a verse. How many of you just pulled a muscle in your head right there when I said memorize? How many did I lose right there? Okay. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Let's read this together. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay, just look at that for a minute or two. Let's see if we can just quietly commit that to memory so at least you'll have something to take away with you today. Okay, just look at it, roll it around your tongue, play with it. Okay, let's read it through again together. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay, get in twos. Say it to one another.
There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his.
Okay, let's read it together. Say with your eyes closed. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Note the order there. You rest from your own work by entering God's rest on his terms. Stopping work on your terms isn't necessarily mean you're experiencing God's rest. The order is very important. Okay? Now, don't go out and tell anyone you didn't learn anything today. You just learned Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Turn to each other, say it again. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Okay, let me just ask you a home group question. I don't see why I should preach and teach all the time. Let's do some application right now, immediately. Are there any, is my microphone on? Yeah, I'm on. Am I on, Mary? I'm on. Can you give an example of any works in your life that you have had to learn to rest from? Are there any current works in your life that you need to rest from? Is there anything, and I've been thinking about this in my life, and I have my own list, is there anything in your life right now that is a cause or a source of continual striving? The striving we're encouraged to do is to enter into his rest. That's a striving worthwhile. Okay, just think about that for a moment. You may want to jot some things down as things come to your mind. Just take a moment or two. Don't be scared of the silence. Just take a moment or two. I hope you got pen and paper and pad with your Bible. First part of the question was, are there any works that you've learned to rest from? You can give a testimony of works that you've had to learn to rest from. Second part of the question was, are there any sources or causes of striving or drivenness in your life right now? It's no good saying you were born a type A. That will not do something. There's nothing quite as fun as doing Bible study on your own. How many of you found that out? You know, it's helpful, you know, to hear people teach on things, but there is nothing like learning firsthand yourself. That's how you learn. Okay? You'll forget 90% probably of what I say today if the statistics are right. Okay, that's why we pastors always look so miserable when we start to teach. Okay? 90%. If you throw in some visuals, it helps. I'm going to throw in some visuals to help, you know. Now, have you ever done a Bible study, Genesis to Revelation, on rest? If you've never done it, do it. It'll change your life like any Bible study will. There's a couple of verses that really sprung out at me that deal with rest, that are very, very pertinent to where we're at as a church fellowship right now. As you know, we're in transit. You know, the Lord has very graciously and wonderfully supplied a place for us to root and to rest. Very important. Holy domicile is very important. It's a part of our creatureliness. It's not a ground for condemnation to express that kind of need for roots. But it was interesting in the book of Chronicles that at that strategic moment where there was going to be a change and the establishment of a new place, one of the reasons David, in God's terms, wasn't quite the appropriate guy to see everything through was because he was an agitated man. He was a man of war. And the single description that most importantly qualified Solomon in God's terms to be part of foundation laying for a new season of the work of God was that he was a man of rest. That's the description of Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And of course, we know that one of the phrases that the Bible loves to use that God designates for himself for the temple was his dwelling place was synonymous with his resting place. It was about the rest of God. Do your own study. I mean, you could preach a whole message just on the rest that comes from repentance. The prophet Isaiah says, you know, in rest and repentance is your salvation. How many of you know that to live in a state of unconfessed sin is sure agitated and agitating? It's like the psalmist says, it's like being driven like the waves of the sea. It's that great image for wickedness in the Bible, the drivenness of the waves, tossing and turning. And yet, one of the tremendous fruits of repentance is rest. Many people do not have God's rest because there's no repentance. So there's a whole study in itself related to biblical rest. So take some time yourself, take some responsibility, and I have to do it too. Just do it longhand. Just write down the verse. Write out the verse longhand. And look at it in context. And do your inductive Bible study and meditate on it. And you'll be just so blessed at all the constituent elements of the rest of God. Let's just hear some words from the one who spoke like nobody else did, Jesus. Let's read together. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. It's amazing how late in life so many of us come to grapple with biblical issues of rest. I carry in one of my files a little tract by Jack Hayford called The Sabbath Question, in which he describes that it wasn't until the age of 42 in his pastoring that he ever gave any significant thought to rest on God's terms. Up till then, he confesses, like many people, it was about being extremely busy and hoping that there'd be some time off. Now, my computer is still not connected in my study, so you'll have to forgive. I haven't been able to computerize these sheets, so you'll just have to do with my writing in tongues here. Mark, thank you. See how many of you, Mark, could you set me up here, Mark, to get this on out? How many of you know why I did that? Because, yeah, we all know Mark does it well, and okay, great.
I was just resting.
You were just resting, Mark, too, I know. Okay, thanks, Mark. Okay. St. Augustine, let's read this together. O Lord, thou hast made us, and our spirits are restless until we find our rest in thee. From a more recent saint, you can read this out loud, keep you awake. How we understand the Sabbath reflects our basic theology. Our understanding of human and divine nature and purpose, including the realm of work, service, play, worship, and rest. Now, how many of you probably agree the only time you get rest is when you sleep? How many of you, that's just about how life is right now? The definition of rest is sleep. Well, okay, I don't want you to get overly condemned too early. Sleep is good. Let's read this out loud. Sleep is God's contrivance for giving us the help he cannot get into us when we are awake. We wake into a world we didn't make, a salvation we didn't earn. It's a real lovely tongue-in-cheek statement that comes from Eugene Peterson, who, by the way, one of the reasons I love Eugene Peterson's writing, he's one of the few public writers and pastors, one of the powers of his writing is it rises out of a life that has practiced Sabbath for many, many, many years. That's why there's, I think, such a depth and a quietude in the spirit which you sense when you read his books. But he's tongue-in-cheek here, you know, at least God puts us to sleep, at least to remind us that when we wake up, we are not waking up into anything that our hands have made. We are not waking up into a salvation that we have done anything to earn. Okay, another good quote for you. Read this out loud. The Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays. The weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It is not an interlude, but the climax of living. Good, huh? These are little quotes I keep in my Sabbath file. And one more from Eugene Peterson. All right, read together. The Sabbath is commanded and not just suggested, for nothing less than a command has the power to intervene in the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. How many of you has he described just what you would like to say and have felt? All right? You wish you could put it like that. Faithless and graceless busyness. All right. Someone said, ouch. One of the reasons when people ask how they should read the Bible, you should say from the beginning like any other book, is that these issues are established so clearly by God, and you've only been reading the Bible for 5 minutes. What's the first thing that God designated holy in the Bible? What's the first thing that God called holy? It wasn't a tree. It wasn't an altar. It wasn't anything material. It was time. On the seventh day, God rested and he blessed it and he designated it holy. The first designation of holiness that we read in the Bible is on time, is on that seventh day. You know, there's a lot of teaching on holiness that doesn't deal with that teaching, which is why a lot of teaching on holiness can be well-meaning and it inevitably leads to more dead works, because it hasn't grasped the context in which holiness flourishes, which is the communion and rest of God. Now, when you're doing a Bible study on rest, which is conveyed through Scripture, if you follow the trail of Bible teaching on Sabbath, you'll discover several things. And I'm going to go very, very quickly now to just throw out some seed that you are going to have to pick up and run with, because I trust you. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2, verse 3, we first glean some important foundational issues about our understanding of rest. The climax of creation was not the sixth day with the creation of man. How many of you know we like to think that as a human race? The climax was not the sixth day. The climax was the seventh day. As I've reminded you in other contexts, how the Bible presents us is important. We are not presented primarily with man the worker, but with man the worshiper. That is the primary opening presentation of humanity. Furthermore, even after all the blessings of God upon man to have dominion, etc., etc., the climax of creation is not a picture of man ruling, but it is a picture of God resting. And therefore, the Bible is at great pains to present the primary experience of human beings in their creation as communing with God at a place of rest. All work For Adam and Eve came out of the seventh day, the place of communion. In other words, it is not the day that comes after work, it is the day that comes before work. It is the foundation for all work. I mean, how many of you understand the point, okay? Tediously reiterated, but absolutely fundamental to all understanding of humanity and all understanding of spirituality. We're not presented with work before rest, but rest before work. This is about seeing things from God's perspective. You can see how easily we get the whole of life turned around real fast. Yeah? And you know it because you pay for it. You pay for it in your spirit, in your body, and every single part, your relationships, everything you like to name. We fray very, very quickly. So when you're making a note of key biblical texts to understand biblical rest, here's right at the beginning, Genesis 1:26. We were created to move out of a place of communion into a place of community, out of a place of rest to a place of work. And you can see how important this is in our own generation and culture, where work is such an important tagline on somebody's identity. You derive your identity, and so many people derive so much of their worth or self-worth related to what they do. You see how different that is to the picture presented here at the foundation of the Bible? The worth issue of who we are is established not at the place of work, but at the place of rest. Worship is literally according God his worth. Therefore, our worth is derived to the extent that we accord him his worth. In his worth is our worth. That's the whole point that Jesus teaches in John's Gospel, chapter 4, one of Jesus' most significantly demanding messages, if you like, communications on worship in the entire Gospel. And it's given to the woman at the well, who, as you've heard me say when I've taught on John 4, is she's treated by commentarians through the ages as some kind of promiscuous bimbo. This is the most intelligent conversation outside Nicodemus that Jesus had with anybody in the Gospels. And this woman was tracking and understood exactly where he was taking her. And he's talking to a woman whose self-worth has been completely shot, expressed through her tumultuous sexuality and through the betrayal of every father she'd ever known. Personal father, men, husbands, lovers, the fathers of Samaria, the religious fathers. Then comes this man, Jesus. And he doesn't say a word about sex. He talks about worship. And the recovery of her worth is in her recovery of God's worth. In fact, her recovery of her healed sexuality was not in learning primarily new things about sexuality, but learning something incredible about the gorgeousness of who God is. And all of this is established right at the beginning of the, how many of you are following me here? You see? So identity is fundamentally established in God's worth. And when work becomes separated from rest, then you will find that, and you will make that the place of derived identity. Instead, if it begins in rest, everything that happens at the place of work is still a reflection of who God is and who God's greatness is to you, and it's still about his worth. Okay, foundational chapter. So if you're going to be studying about rest or teaching about rest, go to the beginning. Okay, two other crucial Old Testament passages that lay, if you like, the theological foundation for understanding biblical rest. Let me cover this because you'll start reading down and you won't listen. I know how you kids are in school. How many of you at school, when the teacher, now we're really being dated, those of us who had blackboards and teacher dictated notes, those awful days. Or how many of you remember when the teacher had all the notes and stuff up on the board and was teaching from them, and all you did was just copy them all down? You listened to a blind word he was saying. How many of you did that? I always did that, just copied it all down. Absolutely stupid boy that I was. Okay, the other two passages you need to get a hold of are Exodus 20, 8 to 11, and Deuteronomy 5, 15. Two places where the command to observe the Sabbath are given. Now, they sound similar, but that's why you need to do your Bible study in context. They have significant differences. Exodus 20, why don't you just turn to that? Open your Bibles, get some grease. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. This is the list of commands. This is in the context of the Ten Commandments. So presumably we ought to pay attention. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, your animals, the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the other great record of the Ten Commandments in the Pentateuch. Clearly, two significant passages of Scripture dealing with Sabbath. A similar articulation in verse 12 going down, but look at verse 15. Here's a difference. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, let's just do a little quick study on this to see the similarities and differences. In Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, that is given the issue about rest, the issue about how we are made and how we are called to respond to God is a universal command. It's not something just given to believers or if you feel like it or if you were born in a particular place. It is a universal command. It is a fundamental theological issue because it is something that is communicated by the sovereign God that is saying something important about God's nature, about who God is, that everybody is required to listen to and respond to or disobey and disregard at their peril. Now, what you notice in Deuteronomy 5 is that what's thrown in there is a historical reference. A particular point is being made that is highlighting something. The Exodus 20 passage, if you like, is saying God did it, God ordered everything this way, therefore do it. But what is being emphasized in the Deuteronomy 5 presentation of the commandments is, oh, and by the way, you need it. Anytime there is a reference to slavery in Egypt, it brought back bad memories for the people of God. It was 400 years without a vacation. You think you got trouble? It was 400 years without a break. Now, what's the point being made here? If the emphasis on the first group of commandments is saying that to know the rest of God and to experience the rest of God and to observe spiritual Sabbath is a fundamental act of creation, the emphasis in Deuteronomy 5 is that there is a key somewhere in this idea of biblical rest that relates to our liberation and our experience of deliverance. It's fascinating through the Old Testament how Sabbath and rest is related to the experience of personal deliverance. That's something of what you find there in the context in Isaiah 58. The emphasis on the Exodus passage is a call to you and me to be obedient. But the emphasis in Deuteronomy 5 is reminding us that God isn't asking us to be obedient as some dictatorial sovereign. You will rest. How many of you know when people tell you to rest, it's the most unresting thing you can possibly do? I command you to take a break. How many, it just doesn't work. You spend half the time resenting the person who's told you to take a break. I know, I mean, people mean well. I'm like getting people, you need to slow down a bit, and they're absolutely right, but you're telling me to slow down. The emphasis is on the compassion of God
toward us that he would command. See, God is so wonderful, he commands that which is for our good. Isn't that wonderful? Don't ever forget that we have the biggest vested interest in obeying every command of God because it's for our good. That's why it's not a suggestion. If the Exodus 20 has an emphasis on our spiritual health and wholeness, it's a command of God for our creational being. The emphasis on Deuteronomy 5 to the people of God is that there are huge social ramifications for us in experiencing the rest of God. I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. If the Exodus passage is about holy time, the concern of the presentation of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5 is a concern for whole people, liberated people, delivered people, freed people, people freed from the tyranny and slavery of their own agendas or the agendas of others. Another way I describe the difference here, if Exodus 20 is about our worshipful response to God out of obedience, the act of praying, the act of worship, Deuteronomy 5 starts to introduce the idea that there's more going on in rest than meets the eye, and it really is divine playtime. It's about learning to what someone has described as learning to waste time with God. That's why it's better, in fact, you can actually learn more about biblical rest and Sabbath from watching kids play than you can learn sometimes from hearing pastors teach and preach. There is an integral relationship in Scripture between what I call praytime and playtime. And Sabbath is presented as a time of release and relief, if you like, and holy playtime. Doing nothing with God. If the emphasis of Exodus 20 is about our communion with God, our obedient act and communion with God, what Deuteronomy 5 starts to open up is that as a result of us living in rest, our relationships in community are affected. Community health is related to how together we experience and practice the rest that is in God. And we all need to mature in it. Alrighty, that's just a little theological foundation there. Okay, the three passages you need to study are, turn to the person next to you and tell them what they are. Okay, Genesis 1, foundational. I'm just laying a foundation here. Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5. Okay, foundation for a study on rest. Okay, let's summarize what's going on here. Here's a summary about the Sabbath. Number one, God created it. Number two, God consecrated it. And number three, just to make sure, he commanded it to make sure we didn't lose out on something good. Now, there are two other significant aspects of Sabbath rest that are dealt with in the Pentateuch that we need to make a note of. It's always important in your study to look at how something is dealt with in specific contexts. Exodus 60, 29, very interesting passage, because there, Sabbath is presented by God to his people as a gift. It's not a burden. It's not meant to be burdensome. It's not ruining your life. Many of you maybe grew up a bit like I did, and Sabbath, the idea, the very notion of Sabbath was anything but a blessing. How many of you know? I mean, it was the down time of the week? And some of the older of us here, and I do not put myself in that group, no, because some of the older of us here will probably say that our understanding of Sabbath and rest was defined by what was not to be done as opposed to anything positive. And sometimes a semi-good service may make up for a really dull day. But if the service was dull, I want to tell you, it was a really dull day. How many have been there? I used to get terrified as a boy. One of the churches we went to when I was a kid, the clergy all wore, vestments, but even in the free evangelical churches, they wore their academic gowns.
I think partly because Martin Lloyd-Jones always wore his academic gown at Westminster, and everybody liked to wear the academic gown. Now, he wore it for a very good reason. He wanted, when he went into the pulpit, he didn't wear it because he liked dressing up. But it was to exaggerate the fact that something special was going on here in the delivery of the word that people needed to pay attention to. You know, this wasn't about handling the word in your grubbies. And sometimes people need to know that. That's another reason, as you know, that pulpits were raised in churches, and particularly Reformed churches. So it was way above the heads of the people you were looking up to remind you that the word of God is over and above all of you and everything that goes on in our lives. Sometimes we need these kind of prophetic symbols. But I remember as a boy, you know, on a dull Sunday, it was also fear was added as the Reverend Eric Land came from behind the curtain with the big black gown flowing. You know, it was kind of Transylvania time for me. but all I'm saying is some of us did not grow up with real positive foundational ideas about what Sabbath really meant. It took us a bit later in life. But Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is a gift of God to us. God's rest is a gift to us. He's not trying to interfere with the rest of our life. He's trying to get our life in order with what he wants to do. Second important reference you need to add to your study is 31 verse 13. This is very, very important because it's developed in the New Testament. It's in fact, the idea is developed in the book of Hebrews. The Sabbath is a sign. In other words, it marked off the people of God as having a particularly wonderful relationship with God. It was an evidence in their keeping of it that something was going on in their lives that was different to everybody else. How many of you noticed when you start doing things God's way, it does mark your life off from what goes on around you? And it may seem a bit peculiar at first. All right? So now you have five passages that you need to look at that are a serious biblical foundation for looking at rest. I'm so thrilled to see that two or three people have already entered into God's rest deeply. All right. Okay. That's fine. Okay, now they're all awake. Okay, it's not Annie. Annie wants to know. It's not Annie. Okay. Rest is not, biblically, collapse. It's not resignation. It's not idleness. It's not passivity. It sure ain't nirvana. It's not getting away in a nice little closet all by yourself in the middle of the Virginian woods. As nice as that would be. None of those ideas relate to what the Bible means by rest. The Bible calls us to keep Sabbath. But in order to keep Sabbath, you need to cease from certain things, the Bible says. You have to cease from certain things in order to cease for certain things. And if I could sum it up in a simple way in modern language, that you'll understand, there are two words that you should be able to remember. Quit and quiet. Quit meaning stop laboring on your own terms. Quiet, start listening on God's terms. Stop your laboring and start listening. Not things that we're particularly famous for at this point in the 20th century. We're going to cease from, the Bible says, in order that we cease for. That's the hard part, because we are so driven by the toxins that have overtaken our life, it's very hard to stop those patterns of behavior. It's a spiritual work. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to rearrange that. It's not just about making New Year's resolutions and reordering the schedule. How many of you like me have reordered the schedule and it makes no difference? Makes no difference whatsoever. And it's not going to. It is first an issue of the heart before it's ever an issue of the diary. I'm going to summarize scriptural teaching now, but I've made a list here of things that if you keep biblical Sabbath, if you seek the rest of God, that you're going to cease from. Sabbath is such a brilliant idea of God. I mean, the idea, not only should we live this way every day, but that even if you don't, you can't go more than a 7-day cycle without being confronted with God's desire for your life. Now, note, I haven't said right up to now whether Sabbath is Sunday or Saturday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Hold that thought. Like, I want a controversy right now. Hold that thought. Okay. Ceasing from achievement. When we cease from our labors, we cease from our own derived achievement. Ceasing from that which we control. Ceasing from possessiveness. That's why the Bible says no buying or selling. The thing about control, you know, that's laying down the means of production. Possessiveness, laying down what we buy and sell. Cultural influences. It's a very famous quote. It's an understanding of Jewish rabbis. And they will all say that the Sabbath was fundamental in preserving Jewish identity down through history. It was the Sabbath that kept the identity of the Jewish nation, preserved them. There is a keeping power in experiencing the rest of God that is a safety from cultural influences. There is nothing in cultural influence out there that is causing us to find a place of communion or rest. Busyness, the bondages of activism. Separation. What do I mean by that? I mean doing our own thing. Because there are huge relational elements of Sabbath. Sabbath involves significantly communal activity. Biblical rest is not presented as just having a snooze on your own. Ceasing from striving, from what the Ecclesiastes writer says is chasing after wind with all its false ambition and everything else. Ceasing from wandering. Fundamental to the idea of biblical Sabbath is the idea of coming home. Finding a place of rest is finding a place of domicile. Let me put the zoom lens on even closer and reduce it to three fundamental things that Sabbath spiritually delivers people from, that the rest of God delivers people from. Number one, anxiety. So much of our anxiety is rooted in the stresses and the strains and the strivings of everything that goes on. Is that not true? Sabbath is the exchange point from anxiety to prayer. What's the antithesis to anxiety? Prayer. Casting all your cares upon Him. Secondly, it's a deliverance from accomplishments, from all that consumes us day in and day out, reminding us that is not the end of the matter. That's what I was talking about earlier. Deliverance from that which would identify our worth to releasing us to worship and the worth of God. Worship of God is the antithesis to the accomplishments of my hand and my flesh. As prayer is the counter-revolutionary Sabbath movement to anxiety. And thirdly, the huge area of acquisitions. What we acquire, the stuff that comes into our life. And the counter-revolutionary Sabbath movement is giving. Fundamental to biblical teaching on Sabbath is the exchange of life. You know, the practice of the early church on the Sabbath included some non-negotiable things. Showing hospitality, the giving of your house, the giving of your life on the Sabbath. Acts of mercy, the giving of your goods to those in need. It was on the Sabbath that the early church visited the sick in their homes. And those who couldn't assemble themselves together, the church would disperse and visit. This is Sabbath. Hardly a day of doing nothing. It's why Jesus could define his rest in doing the Father's work. It's not passive. So those three areas, I'm sure each of us could testify to problems in all those areas. Anxiety, you got any? Anyone apart from me got anxiety? Yep, good. Accomplishments, the things to be done, things that need to be done, things people want to be done, things you want to do. Acquisitions, getting by, getting on. And yet the Sabbath counter-revolutionary movement to all those three things represent the fundamental of devotion and relationship with God: prayer, worship, and giving. And those are bondage breakers. They are bondage breakers. Ceasing from individualism and the individual work in order with the body of Christ to celebrate corporately. Now, when you go through Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, you'll find four fundamental themes related to Sabbath keeping. Number one is rest, is a place of rest. As I have defined that, communion with the living God. But secondly, Sabbath is tied in to the whole idea of redemption. That is why the Old Testament says, you know, even the alien, the stranger, the slave experience the Sabbath. Sabbath is a reminder delivered, redeemed from the power of Egypt. Thirdly, it is about relationship. Fundamental to biblical Sabbath and rest is the ability to enjoy the rest of God with other people and celebrate relationship. Fourthly, it's about restoration. Not only restoration in your life now, but it carries the whole idea of the restoration that is to come. That's why the Bible talks about the Sabbath being the kind of type or forerunner of Jesus who was to come. The Sabbath spoke of a restoration that was to come in Jesus. Even as for us now, it speaks of the restoration of all things. So what does that mean for us? What are the constituent elements then of rest for us in our life? Well, spiritually, one of the fruits of rest, biblical rest, is spiritual renewal. You don't get spiritual renewal when you're living a snack spiritual culture. Or you're serving God McDonald's style. Number two, physically. It is absolutely physical. It's about physical refreshment. It's about the desperate need for physical refreshment. Number three, it's emotional. Key word is reconciliation. Reconciliation of relationships. I think I said the other day, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You shouldn't go more than one day living an unreconciled life with anybody. But if you do, and you hit the seventh day, it's a day of reconciliation in relationship. Socially, it's about relationships. And finally, intellectually, it's about reckoning. What do I mean by that? I mean, we live in a culture that doesn't take time to reckon anything. We live on soundbite wisdom. We haven't got time to read anymore. We don't have time to contemplate or meditate or consider. I bet there's not one of us in this room that wouldn't desperately like more contemplation time. You know, in the old days, clergy used to leave their churches for a whole month. You know that? What a great idea. Great for you, I meant. And they'd go up into the hills. I used to read the lives of these men. Isaac Ambrose used to go up into the north of England. They had these little huts, and they'd disappear for a month. That's how they started their year. And they'd wait on the Lord, and they would contemplate. God bless congregations that give their pastors time to contemplate. There's a direct relationship between the word that comes forth and how you feed people and the time to contemplate and meditate. That's why the call upon the apostles and the elders was to give themselves to prayer and the word. That is not a feature of modern church life. We don't have a pastor's study anymore. We have the pastor's office. I don't want an office. I'd rather have a study. Remember that, okay? Okay. What are the blessings? What are the blessings? What's Sabbath about? It's about ordering your life in such a way that there is intentional, holy time to enjoy the presence of God, to be with God, and if I can say it politely and reverently, wasting time with God. It's what in the old days in Latin they called otium sanctum, which basically meant holy leisure. Holy leisure. Taking time to be with God. Another aspect of rest, according to the Bible, is provision. There's an expectation of provision. Not just provision for self, but the receiving of God in such a way that your main desire is to be able to provide for others. Because that's always the biblical truth about getting anything. The reason the Bible says you ought to get out there and earn a decent wage and work is not just simply so you might look good and get lots of money. It's so that you might have something to give away to somebody else. That's the whole motivation, fundamental motivation for work. Here's a very serious fruit of Sabbath and rest. It is a preservation of God's image in us, because if we are not living a seven-day week, if rest is not a fundamental part of our spirituality, it means God's image is being marred in us. So it's a call to preserve God's image. It's to keep us from that reduction to animalism that the rest of the world experiences. It preserves us physically and emotionally and all the other ways that I mentioned. Another fruit of it, and I'm nearly through, is prevention. There'd be a lot of people that wouldn't be in pastors' studies if there was an observance of biblical rest in their life. Why? Because Sabbath keeping and a commitment to experience the rest of God is meant to preserve us from self-righteous works of the flesh, from our life being controlled by everyone else's rhythms, from our lives being dominated by forgetfulness and idolatry. The relational aspects of Sabbath and rest are to prevent that awful breakdown that comes in relationships between parents and children and friends and communities. It's fundamental to community health. There isn't an understanding of biblical reconciliation. I don't care whether it's gender, racial, political, ideological work that doesn't have as its premise biblical Sabbath. It's a preventive medicine for our health. And lastly, a wonderful biblical word, but it is about promise. It's about promise. It's a sign, not just of all the good things God has done for us up to now, but of that which is still to come, which for us is eternal life yet to come, and all this too. The Bible has a lot to say about Sabbath and a lot to say about rest. And all my comments are just foundational comments about Sabbath. Genesis 1, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. The other two passages out of Exodus, Sabbath as a gift, Sabbath as a sign. It is written into the warp and woof of God's creation. It is not presented as vacation. It is not presented as time out. Now, I think all of us have to work quite hard to get ourselves to a place of obedience on those issues. And there's nothing that makes it more difficult for us to find that place of rest than the expectations of others. And we have got to learn to help one another find holy entry points to that place of rest. Whether it's within our marriages, within our families, within our relationships in the church, within our ministries. Hey, we have different visions, different levels of zeal, different operating knowledges. We're all conformists at heart. We like to conform everybody to exactly where we're at. And you know that's not where everyone's at. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is all those freedoms and deliverances that I've mentioned, all those blessings from the presence of God right through to the promise of God. This isn't about being a Sabbatarian. I haven't raised, I mean, if you want to talk about why is Sabbath Saturday or Sunday, I'm glad to talk to you in private about it. I mean, that's an interesting study in history to see how our present day view of Sunday, particularly with the accompanying rules, has developed. You know, Constantine played a big part in that, in setting aside and commanding the Sunday as the particular day of observance. Sunday, dare I confess, actually became more to do with an institution of the church than it had to do with an expression of who God was. And as you read through history, you'll see how Sunday became littered with all kinds of rules. You know, no circuses, no this, no that, no the other on Sunday. There was a lot of that kind of view of Sunday that came over with the Pilgrim Fathers to this nation. America as a culture, unusually, has held on to a strict view of Sunday much, much longer than just about any other nation in Western civilization. Part of that has to do, I think, with the power of the particular definition of Sunday that was there in the Puritan founding fathers. But let me just tell you, Calvin, one of the things Calvin loved to do on Sunday, lest you be confused about Calvin. Calvin would preach his heart out on Sunday, leave church and go and play skittles all afternoon, which was would not be considered too good by a lot of Sunday observance people. The point I'm making is, you can't simply say Sunday is your Sabbath. Sunday is a day of such activism for most believers, it doesn't come anywhere near an experience of Sabbath. And let me just suggest, this issue about Sabbath and rest in a creational weekly cycle has a very practical implication for us as a church right now, who currently meets on a Saturday afternoon and is looking to meet again on a Sunday morning. I am not dull to the challenges and discussions that is already raising within the congregation. We have the Saturday group and we have the Sunday group, you know, already. And really, the whole thing is a mood issue. If it's not first a communion with God issue and a Sabbath issue and an at-rest with God issue. In fact, Celie mentioned the other day, we were talking about it in our own family. You know, at first, meeting on Saturday was great, you know, and Sunday was it was like everyone was saying at first, what a wonderful day this is, we've got a Sabbath for the first time in our life. How many of you have noticed that starts to get eroded real quick? And I'm just telling you where we're at as a family right now. We're having to resit and rethink and reconsider how we get our Sabbath back. Not just personally, but as a family. That's something I'm dealing with in my life, as a husband and as a father. And it's not just a personal Stuart McAlpine issue, it is impact on how we relate together and how our church life functions and how we experience rest, manifest rest, and people find rest among us. It has implications for what we do and don't do in our new church building. I.e., we're not simply out to be a seven-day-a-week programmatic warehouse. How do people experience all those blessings of rest and redemption and reconciliation and restoration and renewal in fellowship and life with the people of God? Well, that's first a question for us to find out how it works in our own personal life. So let's take care of these issues in our own personal household, in our own personal life, and let's take care of it in our church life. We're going to have to discuss this as we look at how the week works for us as a church community. Important practical issues. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And anyone who enters God's rest, yes, what happens? Also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. You want to be like God? In all your pursuit of holiness, make time holy on God's terms. And it's got to be a work of the Spirit because it cannot be ordered by the flesh. There's no computer data thing you can buy from Microsoft that'll work that out for you after you've plugged in all the data. It's going to have to come from the fruit of prayer and seeking God by first getting a place of communion to do that with him. Amen? Amen. Lord, we're a needy people. First of all, Lord, we confess our sin. We have been disobedient. Lord, I have been disobedient. I have not stewarded parts of my own life according to your word consistently. And Lord, we long to be a people that manifests the rest of the living God. Lord, we do not want to be dominated by anxiety. We do not want to be consumed by our own accomplishments, Lord, or our own achievements, or our own acquisitions. We desperately need to find the places of quiet center in communion with you. And we know if we do that, Lord, our community will be healthier for it. And I pray, Lord, that first of all, you'll give us a heart to seek one another's good more than our own, to release each other to communion with God and to our life and walk with God. Will you forgive us, Lord, for the way we're such conformists and demand everybody does things our way according to our timing? Lord, we release each other to find you We ask for rest and quietude in our spirits. Let all striving cease. And those things we wrote down on paper, Lord, that are sources or causes of restlessness and striving, that produce our anger and our irritability and our frustration and our discontent. We ask, Lord, that you will put your strong finger on the raw places of our heart. And I pray you will bring these things into your seven-day order, as it were. And will you please, for each of us, make communion with you the climax of our living, as it should be. And in that context, Lord, each of us submits to you our work and all the labors of our hands. We love to work for you, Lord. We're grateful for everything you give us. But I pray it will not drift away from the first day of the week sense of rest with you. Will you help us as parents to sort this out in our homes, as husbands and wives, as those living in the same households, Lord? Will you show us where our individualism needs to be broken and where the recovery of corporate rest needs to be received? Please help us, Lord. I cannot do this for myself. And I pray on behalf of Celia and I and my family, Lord, as we're talking this through right now at this new season of our life. We need you to help us, Lord, to find your order and marching orders for this season of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You are dismissed to go and eat Chinese or sleep. But whatever you do, seek the rest of God. And I am so glad I've been able to contribute to it this afternoon in this half-lit place. And I send you all home sleepy in the name of the Lord. All right. Okay, bless you.